Thank you, Charlene. That was beautiful and so wonderful to see how God is leading in all of our lives. Scripture today is Acts 17, verses 10 through 12. That very night, the believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. When they arrived there, they went to the Jewish synagogue, and the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. As a result, many Jews believed, as did many of the prominent Greek women and men.
Let us now pray. Our Father, this morning we come to you on bended knee, acknowledging your power, glory, and love. We thank you for your guidance during the last week, and we ask that you would give us a blessing from the sharing of your word this morning. We also thank you that you're a forgiving Father and that you have open arms and welcome us back and forgive us. Even though there's times that we may not feel it, that you do. Lord, be with those that aren't able to be here. May they gain a Sabbath blessing also. We say all these things in your name we pray. Amen.
You may wonder what this is doing up on the screen, but just wanted to show you one of our neighbors that comes and visits our backyard regularly. I'm a bird watcher, as most of you know, and this is a female Cooper's hawk that likes to visit our feeders. And, of course, not for the bird food that we put out, but for the birds who are eating the bird food we put out. But anyway, do you really believe? My goal today is to encourage all of us to get into the Bible more than we have ever done before. The time is short. God is coming soon, and we need to be ready. How many of you remember Charles Blondin? Anybody remember Charles Blondin? You probably will after I tell you a little bit about him. He's been gone a long time. The story I want to tell you took place in 1859, Niagara Falls. Charles Blondin strung a wire between the United States and Canada across the Niagara Falls. It was about 160 feet high off of the water, and he would traverse that, and big crowds of people would visiting Niagara Falls would stop to watch him. He was quite an attraction. And he went back and forth many, many times. One time he went across with a sack. You know, his feet were in a sack, and he crossed Niagara Falls with his feet in a sack. You know, another time he crossed it on stilts. Now, I have a hard enough time on stilts on ground. He did stilts on a wire or a cable, whatever it was, that strung across there. Another time he rode a bicycle across. Didn't seem like there was much of anything he couldn't do on that cable. He even took a small stove out there and cooked an omelet to eat out in the middle of this cable across Niagara Falls. People were just astonished. They figured he could do anything. One day he took a wheelbarrow and put a blindfold on and pushed the wheelbarrow across with his eyes blindfolded. And people were just astonished at what this man could do. Well, as the story goes, after he had done this with the wheelbarrow, he asked the audience, he says, "Do you think I could take the wheelbarrow across with a person in it?" And they all said, "Sure, yeah, we believe you could do that." And he said, "Okay, which of you is going to be that person?" As the story goes, nobody took him up on it. And the point is, they believed that he could do it, but they didn't believe enough so that they would get into the wheelbarrow and let him do it. And part of my thing is, do you believe the Bible? Do you believe it so firmly that you will believe the Bible over everything else, even your own senses? Research says that your brain's input comes from five senses, and that sight by far outstrips all of the rest of the senses. About 1% of the input into your brain is through tasting. About 1.5% is through touching things. About 3.5% from smelling things. About 11% from hearing things. And then 83% from seeing things. That's part of the reason I put stuff up on the screen. Because just hearing me, you may not get it quite as firmly entrenched in your mind as by seeing it. We rely so much on vision. But can you believe everything you see? I used to tell my kids at school, today, you can't believe everything you see. You can't believe everything you hear. You can't believe everything you read. This is a very important building in my life. This was my home church. This is the church that I was raised in, church I was baptized in. I gave my first sermon in this church. I also was married in this church, and my first son was dedicated in this church. So this church has a lot of memories for me, and I wanted a nice picture of this church. In 2006, my wife and I went down to San Francisco. That's where this church is located. This is actually San Francisco Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. Interestingly enough, its address is 1844. I always thought that was interesting. We went down to our Junior Academy reunion. It's the only one that they've ever announced. We went there in 2006. So I took that opportunity to take a picture of the church. But this is not the picture I got. This is the picture I got. This is the best picture that I could take of the church. And, of course, it's not really what I wanted. And so I did a little Photoshopping on it. And I removed five telephone poles and all the wires. I removed two street lights. I removed that building off on the right and the tree limb on the left. It's not a perfect picture, but it's a lot nicer, and I like this one, and it reminds me of my church. Now, I'm not an expert at this kind of stuff, but see what I could do? You know, I could, if I were to show you this picture and tell you that's my church and not tell you what I did to get that picture, you might go down to San Francisco sometime, visit the church, and think, well, hey, I could take a nice picture like that of the church too. And when you got there, you'd find out that you couldn't. I had deceived you into thinking that you could take this picture. It's not possible. It's pretty basic, what I did. Experts can do a lot more. They can take still pictures and they can take movies and change them. I saw something recently that really surprised me. They've even come to the place now with computers where they can take a person's voice and make their lips move and make the person say anything they want them to say. So you can't even believe when you see somebody on the television talking that necessarily that's really them saying exactly what is being heard. So it's really strange. And in the spiritual life, it's not much different. There's so many choices out there. There's a religion to suit almost every taste. Satan can take anything and make it look good. And he's done a great job. Because of that, we have to be careful in many of our choices. What we believe and what we use to support our beliefs is very important. And, of course, what I believe can't save you. And what you believe can't save me. And what our church as a whole believes can't save either one of us. It is a personal thing. Each person makes those decisions themselves. Now, most of our beliefs come from three places. One of them is our family. And family members are important. And they can influence us on religious beliefs. But you have to remember that even the most devout person is still prone to make mistakes. They're still a sinner. Religious leaders, we look to them as guides frequently. And they're very important. But again, they're human. And they can make mistakes. And of course, holy writings. And that's where the Bible comes in. There are billions of people in the world that have religious writings. And they use those as the basis for their beliefs. About 2.3 billion of them are Christians. And they use the Bible or some version of the Bible as their source. Muslims, 1.8 billion, use the Quran. Hindus, about 1.1 billion, they use the Vedas or Vedas. And then the Buddhists, about a half a billion, have a whole bunch of different writings that they use. They don't have a single text, but a lot of religious writings that they use. Well, those are the four main religions, the biggest religions in the world. And together they represent about 5.7 billion of the 7.6 billion people in the world. That's about 75% have some type of sacred writings. Now, since we're Christians, we use the Bible. And so that's what I'm going to use today. We believe that it's God's word. And that God's eternal truths are found in it. And we use it to answer a lot of questions, important questions. You know, who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Is there ultimate truth? And so these questions we find the answers to in God's word. Paul tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. And John, the last apostle, tells us in John 16:13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And we believe that the Spirit inspired the Bible. And so what better guide can we have than the Spirit to lead us and to teach us what the Word says? It would be difficult for most of us to point to anybody in the Bible that probably had a closer, longer relationship with God than Moses. Moses said this about God: God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. And that's vital for us to understand about God. God doesn't lie, and God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The psalmist tells us, God, who is enthroned from of old, who does not change. And Paul tells us about Jesus, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's fantastic. And do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. So he warned us, be careful about that. And since he's God, he never changes. One of my favorite authors said this: he, that is Satan, can gain his object only as men voluntarily yield to his temptations. So you have a choice in this. Those who are earnestly seeking a knowledge of the truth and are striving to purify their souls through obedience, thus doing what they can to prepare for the conflict, will find in God, in the God of truth, a sure defense. We're supposed to do what we can. God will be there with us. We're to earnestly seek for knowledge and truth, and supposed to prepare in case of Satan's attacks on us. Only those who have been diligent students of the Scriptures and those who have received the love of the truth will be shielded from the powerful delusion that takes the world captive. Are you a diligent student of the Scriptures? Do you love the truth? If not, you're going to be deceived. By the Bible testimony, these will detect the deceiver in his disguise. He doesn't just show up and say, hey, I'm here to trick you, I'm here to lie to you, I'm here to deceive you. He comes disguised as something else. To all the testing time will come. By the sifting of temptation, the genuine Christian will be revealed. So temptation, we're going to have to be able to stand against those temptations so that we can detect Satan. Everybody's going to be tested. Are the people of God now so firmly established upon his word that they would not yield to the evidence of their own senses? Would they, in such a crisis, cling to the Bible and the Bible only? So if it came between your senses, your sight, your hearing in particular, would you believe them or would you believe God's word? That's what she's saying. You need to be so firmly connected with God and his word that even when you see something that says, oh, no, the Bible's wrong, or no, something needs to change, that you would be able to stand up to that. In other words, do you believe the Bible well enough that you could jump into that wheelbarrow and go across Niagara Falls with Blundine? Would we reject what we see with our own eyes? Mary was attacked, brutally attacked by a man. She'd never met him before. During the attack, she realized that after this attack was over, she would need to be able to identify who her attacker was. And so she made a decided effort to imprint in her mind this man's face. She wanted to know it so well that she would be able to recognize him anywhere. After the attack, she immediately went to the authorities, told them what had happened. They got one of these artists out, and she described and they drew a picture of what she described the man looked like. They got the mug books out, and she actually found his picture in the mug books. She says, that's the guy. The police then had a lineup. You've seen pictures of that. They get a half a dozen people that all look somewhat similar, and they put them up there, and you have to pick out the right one. And they did the lineup, and she says, yeah, that's the guy right there. John's the guy. By the way, these aren't the real names. It's a real story. And so John was taken to court and charged with attacking her. She appeared in court. In court, she says, yes, that man sitting over there, John, he is the one that attacked me. And John says, no, I didn't do it. Well, you have to realize most people that are caught doing something, they shouldn't deny it. And so that didn't bother her, the fact that he denied it. He was sentenced to a long jail term. 11 years later, DNA testing was available. And John's lawyer says, John's innocent. Do a DNA test. And the authorities complied. They did a DNA test. And lo and behold, John was innocent. He was not the man that had attacked her. They did some other testing, and they found out there was another guy in prison. He actually was in prison, who'd been out at the time, was the actual man who had attacked her. Mary was absolutely astonished. She couldn't believe that she had identified the wrong person. And she had been so sure that it was the right guy. But she was wrong. Today she advocates, literally, for people who are being charged with things that claim they're innocent, that there needs to be some very careful checking. It's been estimated that in our penal system right now, today, there are between 45,000 and 200,000 people in jail for crimes that they did not commit. That's between 2 and 10% of the jail population in our country. That's astonishing that that many people are in jail, mostly from eyewitness accounts, people saying, I saw them do it. So anyway, we have to be careful. And, of course, we make a lot of mistakes. Humans do. And we're easily tricked. How many of you have had a scam call? Okay. Just about universal, scam calls. Yeah, there are lots of people out there that want what you have, usually your money. And there are people that have literally lost everything to scam calls. I know somebody whose mother got tricked into a long-distance relationship with a gentleman, ended up sending him all of her life savings, selling her house, and sending all of the proceeds from the house to this guy. And I'm sitting here shaking my head saying, you can't believe it. How could somebody do that? Both the person that's tricking you and the person who's being deceived. But, you know, there's a lot of lying going on out there. And not just by people. Satan does a lot of it. Jesus warns us in Matthew 24:24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Even those that are following God, if they're not totally 100% grounded in this book, they are going to be deceived. The Bible tells us that God can't lie. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. And of course, Satan's just the opposite. He's a liar. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father will ye do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. He speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. In his very first conversation with a human, Satan has long been preparing for his final effort to deceive the world. The foundation of his work was laid by the assurance given to Eve in Eden. Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He's been lying to the world ever since, and the lies are getting bigger and more pronounced. Before I start this next section, I want a disclaimer. I firmly believe that God does send His Holy Spirit, His angels, and that many people have had experiences with angels, with God speaking to them. I firmly believe that. But what I want to talk about now is a specific type of situation. And I believe these people are very sincere in what they believe. But I wanted to read some of their stories because many of them have written books. And so I read several books during the past few months on this topic. And it's near-death experiences. That's what I want to talk about. And I believe that these people have been deceived. And at the end of talking about a few of these books, I'm going to give you the evidence for that. Caught Up to Heaven. This book was written in 1848 by a young woman, 25 years old, Marietta. She fell into a trance, and nobody could wake her up for 9 days. She was in this trance. When she finally woke up, she told everybody that she had been to heaven and that she'd also seen what hell looks like. She said that she had talked with some of the people that she had known here on earth that had died, and she had talked with them in heaven. She said that she met a lot of the angels and that she had had a conversation with Jesus. She was also shown a vision of the entire life of Christ from his birth all the way through his life until his death and resurrection. And then at the end of the 9 days, she woke up and told this to the people that were there, her family and friends, and said, I was told that I needed to write this story down so that people would know what happens to them after they die. This book was written 174 years ago. It is still in print today. It doesn't have the same name. It was Caught Up to Heaven with the original title. Modernized version is 9 Days in Heaven. You might have seen that somewhere. Embraced by the Light. This one I've heard more about than any of the others. You may have heard of this book also. This happened to a woman by the name of Betty in 1973. Her first experience happened before that. She was 4 years old, and she had a near-death experience. And in that time, all she could remember was that she had seen this gentleman with this long white beard, and she thought he looked very, very kind and loving. That's all she could remember at four. When she was 31, she had a second near-death experience, which is very unusual for people. And during this time, she says she actually went to heaven. She talked with some people that she knew that had died and gone to heaven. And she talked to angels and she talked to Jesus. And she even had a conversation with God the Father. And she traveled to other worlds in the universe. And then came back to earth. Heaven is for real. This one happened just recently. This was in 2003-ish. a little boy in Colorado, not quite 4 years old, had emergency surgery for a burst appendix, and he died on the operating table. They were able to resuscitate him. His father happens to be a pastor in Colorado, and over the next couple of years, they got bits and pieces of his story, and his dad put them down in this book. And he told them that he'd met John the Baptist, and he knew that John the Baptist was a cousin of Jesus, which is something that at 4 or 5 years old, he'd never been told this, but he knew that. He talked about having conversations with his grandfather, who had died more than 20 years before he was born. And he told his father all kinds of things about Grandpa, and Father said, yeah, right, yeah, Grandpa did that, yeah, Grandpa said that. Oh, yeah, that's Grandpa, all right. He said that he really enjoyed sitting in Jesus' lap. He did that a lot, and he really loved Jesus' horse. He said Jesus' horse was rainbow-colored, and he got a kick out of Jesus' horse. And then he told his mother something that absolutely floored her. He said, Mom, I have a sister in heaven. Mom said, what? He says, yeah, I've got a sister in heaven. What do you mean you have a sister in heaven? Well, you had two girls, not just one. See, he was the youngest child in the family. He didn't know it. He'd been ever told that the first child had been a miscarriage. In fact, Mom and Dad didn't even know what gender the miscarriage was. And he'd never been told about that. And here he says, well, I met my sister in heaven. She's anxious for us all to be in heaven together. He played with her, had a good time with her. Now, one of the questions that a lot of people have is, how do they know this stuff? You know, how do these people come up with this information that they never knew and had no chance? Like a kid that's 4 years old, how does he know this stuff? Do you have an answer for that? Satan and his angels know everything we do. You look at the story of Samuel. An evil angel, maybe even Satan himself, impersonated Samuel and talked with Saul. Satan can give information. He knows everything that's going on. And just because somebody can tell you something that, quote, nobody knows, is not proof. That one was a little different. Proof of life, or I'm sorry, proof of heaven. This was a neurosurgeon. This guy, this was in 2008. He was in a coma for 7 days. He wasn't just a skeptic. He didn't believe in this stuff at all. And this guy is a neurosurgeon. He says, it's not possible. Well, he's not a skeptic anymore. He believes it because he had a near-death experience. 90 Minutes in Heaven. This is a pastor, Don Piper. 1989, and this is his comment. He didn't believe in this stuff either, and this is his comment. Before being killed in a car accident, I remained skeptical of near-death experiences. I simply didn't see how a person could die, go to heaven, and then return and tell about it. Until I died, went to heaven, and returned. I can only tell what happened to me. Not for an instant have I ever thought it was merely a vision, some case of mental wires being crossed, or the results of stories that I have heard. I know heaven is real. I have been there, and I've come back. I believe these people are all very sincere, and I don't want you to think I'm trying to make fun of them. They really believe that these things happen to them. But I'm going to show you in the Bible, they are being tricked, and those that believe these stories are also being tricked. And there are thousands of these stories. I don't know, there may be tens of thousands. Here are just a few more books. I just Googled, you know, near-death experiences, and the list just was enormous on the computer. Story after story of people who believe that they have died and gone to heaven, and that's what happens. That the moment you die, you go to heaven. Interestingly enough, I've never heard of anybody that died and went to hell. Now, some of them went to heaven and then later were taken to see what hell looked like. But, and that flies in the face of logic too, since the Bible says, you know, broad is the way that leads to destruction, narrow is the road that leads to life, and few there be that find it. The impression given is that everybody, no matter what their background is like, goes to heaven. Well, how convinced are you? Would you be able to talk to one of these people and, you know, not believe their story? Okay, let's take a look at what the Bible has to say. Let me ask you one other question first, though. If you had a near-death experience and that happened to you, would you be able to get in the wheelbarrow with the Bible and believe it above what you saw, what you heard? Here are the four most common lies that I found in these books. The first one is that as soon as you die, you go to heaven. Second one, you are immortal. Third one, you have lived many lives before reincarnation. And four, you are God, or at least a part of God. I found these in almost all of the accounts of near-death experiences. And as we read the Bible says these are not true. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Asleep, if you study that, is talking about death. The dead are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Makes it pretty plain. They're dead in the graves until Jesus comes and raises them back to life. Or how about this? For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. So how can they be talking with you in heaven if they know nothing? The Bible declares that the dead know not anything, that their thoughts have perished. They have no part in anything that is done under the sun. They know nothing of the joys or the sorrows of those who were dearest to them on earth. Okay, so the idea of being dead and going straight to heaven is a lie. How about immortality? Who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality? Only God has immortality. So, how about us? Do we ever get it? When do we get it? Well, Paul tells us, talking about the second coming of Christ, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Humans do get immortality. It's given to them by God, but only at the second coming of Christ, and only those that are going to be with him in heaven. Well, how about this idea of being God? For thou hast said in thine heart, this is Lucifer talking, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Satan has always wanted to be above God. He's always wanted to be worshipped as God. But he doesn't deserve it. He's a created being. And he wants us to believe that we also, that's what he told Eve, you'll become as a God, knowing good and evil. He wants to lie to us, to trick us into believing that. So, a couple of questions. Would you be able to resist one of your dearest friends or loved ones appearing to you and talking to you about the fact that they're alive and well and that they're waiting for you to come to heaven with them? My father passed away 11 years ago, you know, and I still think about him often, virtually every day. But I tell you, if he walked through that back door right now, I would know it's not my father. It is not my father. How about Jesus appearing to you? Most of these people had a visit with Jesus. They talked with him. But it's in the context of having gone to heaven and visiting with other people who are dead and so forth. So, we need to be careful. We need to know the Word of God. There are two things that are vital for us to do that we won't be deceived. First of all, we must study the Bible more intensely than we ever have before. We're living in the last days. The temptations are going to be, as the Bible says, so bad that even the elect may be deceived. And we need to develop a relationship closer with Christ than we have today, because Jesus is coming back for his friends. If you're not his friend, he's not coming back for you. You have to have that relationship. Luke says this, "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And as a result, many of them believed." This is our test. Everything needs to be tested by the Bible. If it doesn't match up with what the Bible says, don't believe it. Don't believe it. Paul says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And Jesus said, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And Jesus said that he is the only way to get to heaven. Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me." And finally, in closing, Matthew 24, we all know Jesus is talking to his disciples about two events. He kind of intermingles them a little bit. One is the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. The other is his second coming. And I have selected three texts out of that where Jesus is telling us over and over again, be careful that you're not deceived. There's somebody out there that's lying, trying to trick us, get us to believe things that are not true. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Think about those visions that these people had, or whatever they had, their experiences. Most of them talked with Jesus, but it wasn't Jesus. "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Satan's been working on this last deception for 6,000 years, he's got it all worked out. And he's got most of the world following behind him, believing what they see and what they hear without checking. This is the great checker. We have to use it to check everything. Jesus is coming again. That is when the dead really go to heaven. I want to be there. And I pray that you want to be there also. Let's bow our heads. Father, we do thank you for being a God who loves us so much that you don't leave us in the dark. You let us know what you believe, what you want us to know. You tell us ahead of time the things that Satan is doing, the traps that he's setting so that we might avoid them. And we are so grateful for your word because we know that your word is truth and that we need to study it. We need to have a relationship with Jesus. And I pray that each one of us will study our Bibles more and that we will draw closer and closer to Jesus. And that very soon, when you come, the dead will be raised and we which are alive and remain that are faithful to you will be brought up together to meet you in the sky and to be with you forever. Now bless us as we depart from here. May we be a blessing. In Jesus' name we pray.